Well, it's a great and wonderful joy to be with y'all, and I trust that y'all continue to pray. Preaching in a way, as hard as it is, being on a different format and being something that I've only ever tried to ever do one other time, it's different. But the Lord is not bound, and so I trust that He's with us and He guides both of us, you and me, and me in speaking and you in hearing. There is a thought that's been on my mind for a little bit, something that's kind of grown. And I trust it's of the Lord. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn with me, I'd like to go to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, is a wonderful scripture. Very, very, very packed full of good stuff. But let me just read it starting off. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Now, each one of those statements in that verse is worth a myriad of sermons. There's no way to touch upon all of what this is, and how much richness is in every little portion of this one verse. But if the Lord being our helper tonight, I would like to look at one. I would like to look at part of the name, which he is called by, which is Counselor. I don't pretend to know and plunge the depths of him being the Mighty God or the Everlasting Father or the Prince of Peace or just how wonderful he is. I can't tell you just how wonderful he is. I can scratch at the surface, but I would like to just look at him being a counselor. Now, we believe in the sovereignty of God, that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we should treat him as such. And we should come before him in humility, knowing that he is God and we are people. But thanks be to God that he's not just the creator God, but he's also our father, and he's also a counselor unto each and every one of his children. And in meditating upon this verse, I got to thinking, what is a counselor? What is a good counselor? We see so many times that, well, first off, a counselor is someone who gives advice, someone who directs and guides. And what does it mean to be a good counselor? I think of the counselors in my life and people who've tried to be counselors in my life, both good and bad. People will try to give you their advice even when it's not good. But what is the earmarks, if you will, of a good counselor? How do you see a good counselor and know what a good counselor is? Well, one thing, and I think preemptive, is that the counselor is true. He gives true advice, things that are true, things that are right. Many times people will advise you to do things that are not right. But thanks be to God, in looking at him and looking at who he is and what he is, we know that his counsel is always right. We know that whatever he says is right because he is right. He is the source of righteousness. I mean, that's what righteousness means, is that he's right. When he makes us righteous, he makes us right with God. So we know of a surety that anything that he tells us, any counsel that we receive, any advice that we get, is always going to be right. Another thing about a counselor is wisdom and knowledge. And I lump those two together only for time's sake. But there are some people out there that are good people, but they don't have the wisdom and they don't have the knowledge. And I like to differentiate between the two. I've heard it said this way, that knowledge is knowing a tomato is a fruit, but wisdom is knowing not to put it in a fruit salad. But thanks be to God, he both has the wisdom and the knowledge. There is nothing that he doesn't know. There's nothing that he doesn't comprehend the depths of. There's nothing that he doesn't know down to its very atom. And not only that, he has the wisdom. He has all wisdom, and he imparts wisdom unto us. He knows what is right. He knows he's a very wise counsel, and he's a very knowledgeable counsel. See, one thing about I've had counselors in my past that were very wise, and they were so wise that when I asked them questions about things they didn't know, they would say, "I don't know." They were wise, but they didn't have the knowledge, right? And they were wise enough to tell me they didn't have the knowledge. But they would help me in any way they can. Thanks be to God, though. He is both wise and knowledgeable. He has all knowledge. He is omniscient. He knows all things. But he also has the wisdom and to guide us in the correct way to use the knowledge that he gives us. Being that counselor, another earmark of a good counselor is love. And you say, well, brother, how does that correlate with counsel? How does that correlate with advice? Well, it's hard to take advice from someone that doesn't, that you don't feel likes you at least a little bit or doesn't love you. There are people out there that are very wise in this world. They're very wise and very knowledgeable in this world, and they have good counsel. But the counsel that they give you may not be to the best of your benefit because they don't care nothing about you. They don't care if you live or die or breathe or if they ever see you again, you know. We see so many people that turn to people for wisdom and knowledge, public figures or books or whatever it might be. But they care nothing but for themselves. But thanks be to God, again, that we know that he loves us. We love him because he first loves us, which means our evidence of love to God is evidence that he first loved us. So if we love God, that means he must first have loved us and still loves us. And we have at the end of Romans 8 that if God loves us, that nothing can separate us from that love. Neither death nor life, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, neither height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. So if we love God, it's evidence that he loves us and that his counsel is not only good, his counsel is not only right, his counsel is not only wise and knowledgeable, but his counsel is good for us. And his thoughts and intentions are good for us. He says, my thoughts towards you are good and not evil. You look so much as it as a father and a son or a father and a child that the father gives counsel to help the child because he loves the child, because it's his possession, or it's his children, it's of him. And he wants to guide it in the way that it should go. But the earmarks of a good counselor is that they love the person that they're giving counsel to. There's a saying, I can't remember who it's from, doesn't matter, but he says, people must know how much you care before they care how much you know. It's important to know that God loves us, and the commandments that he gives us are not grievous. The commandments that he gives us are not for our harm. It's not for him to despitefully use us or to lead us along or dangle a carrot out in front of us to guide us just for his own sardonic pleasure or whatever. But his guidance is because he loves us. His guidance is because he cares for us and he would have us. He desires for us to fellowship with him and walk in the light as he is in the light, because there's no fellowship with darkness and light. But that, speaking of that counselor, I want to look at a few places in Scripture. So how does the Lord give us counsel? How is he our great counselor? Well, I have a book in front of me that I trust and I stand on firm ground, I believe, saying that this is his counsel in front of me. This is the King James Bible, Genesis to Revelation, 66 books of the Bible, that it is the counsel that he has left for us. It's the advice that he has left for us. And he has not left us in a way that we don't know where we should go. Micah 6:8 would say, he has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. He has showed us what is good. He has showed us what is right. He has showed us what is required of us. And he's told us, and he has given us examples in the Scripture. But let's look at this as the Word of God as counselors. Now, what got me started on this path is in Psalms 119, around verse 24, it says, thy testimonies are my delight and my counselors. In reading that, I got to looking up the different places where it uses the word counsel and where it uses the word counselors. And it didn't take me too long before I started running into Proverbs and looking at the places in Proverbs. You know, we read, I believe it's Let's go with chapter 12, verse 20, I believe. It says, "Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil, but to the counselors of peace is joy." I believe it's in 11. Well, I'm losing my place here. But anyway, there's multiple times, and I'm sure as soon as I quit, I will think of where they are. But there's multiple places in the scriptures where it talks about there's safety in a multitude of counselors. That, the wise seek out counsel, and that's how they make war. The wise, where there's no counsel is, the people fail, the people fall. But what there's safety in a multitude of counselors. And I've often quoted this when asking brethren questions on scriptures or asking people questions in my life and what decisions I should make. And we don't just ask one or two, but we ask a multitude. But in thinking of it that way, their counsel is only as good as the counsel of God. It can only be as good. It can't be better than. Now, they may know more about it than I do. They may have more knowledge and more wisdom to be able to understand these words, to be able to understand these testimonies. But when it all boils down to it, it should be, "Thus saith the word of God." There's a person that I know that has given me wise counsel in the way of the world, but I've never followed it because it's contrary to what I believe. It may have promoted me in this life. It has promoted him. But I didn't follow it because it wasn't "Thus saith the word of God." One other thing, and it came to my mind. One other thing about a counselor too is the experience and the as they say, the proof's in the pudding. And in looking at a good counselor, I would not want to go to someone bankrupt and ask, someone who's went through bankruptcy three or four or five times and say, "Man, how do you manage money?" If anything, whatever they tell me, I'm going to do the exact opposite, and I feel like I'd be better off. I don't want to go to someone who has been divorced six times and ask them how to be a better to be a better husband or how to keep a marriage going because they're Evidences, the evidence in their life shows that they don't have good counsel. But in God, all things, He has done all things right and is personified in Jesus Christ in the way that He's lived. He was lambasted with the Pharisees all the time, and they try to trip him up with words and questions, hypotheticals that may, can't be answered, or so they thought. They tried to trip him up with words, but him being the Word of God, the Word manifest in the flesh, he was able to withstand. He was able to answer them wisely. He was able to do so much. I mean, he was able to do all. But as a counselor, he has the perfect record as a counselor. If he tells you to do something, let's just take following after the Lord. He says, "I come not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." It doesn't mean that they had opposite wills and God the Father won out. What it means is he's giving us an example to show us that it's not about what we want, but it's about what the Lord wants and what the Lord tells us to do and the commandments that he's given us. Thinking of how wonderful these counselors are, you look at even Jesus's experience in the wilderness, when he was tempted of the devil 40 days and 40 nights. I've said this many times that when the devil tempted him, he did not call lightning down from heaven to strike the devil. He did not call legions of angels to strike him down. He didn't make this big supernatural show, but instead he quoted scriptures. You know what the thing is? We can't call lightning down from above. Jesus could have. He didn't. We can't call down legions of armies of angels at our beck and call. He could have if he had so desired. But something that he did that we can do is we can quote scriptures and we can know scriptures and we can use them as our defense. I will tell you this, you will never think of a scripture you've never read. You'll never be able to quote a scripture that you've never put into your mind. But we have his track record as a good counselor. But in thinking we have this multitude of counselors, and thinking that he is the great counselor, and his word is counsel, in looking at this, I want us to understand what a blessing it is for us to have it. Now, we as Primitive Baptists believe that the scriptures of the Old and New Testament are the divinely inspired, providentially preserved, inerrant word of God. And we believe the King James translation to be the faithful translation in the English language. You say, well, brother, he said, God can, I can pray to God and he can guide me and he can do this and do this. I don't need the word, but it's a great advantage. What did he say? He said, what advantage then hath the Jew? He said, much in every way. And what was the chief advantage that the Jews had? What was the chief advantage that Paul says? He said, because unto them were given the oracles of God. See, we have counselors, and we have a multitude of counselors. In the Word, there's often times where I may have felt a desire to do something, and I had to try the spirits. And we truly believe that God does not contradict himself. So if there's something in you that desires to do something and it's contrary to the word of God, revert to the word of God. Because the scriptures they are our multitude of counselors. They teach us how to make war. They teach us how to place our steps. They teach us how to stay out of the path of unrighteousness. They teach us how to stay out of the snares of the devil. And even there's so much, I'm thinking of, let me just turn over to it in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, I'm not discrediting faith in the least, and we can't believe it without faith, that imparted faith which comes from God, and that we grow and we work out. But they believed it, but they believed it by faith, but they understood it by the scriptures. I hope you understand what I mean. How do we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God? We turn to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, without faith, you're going to say, well, that's just a story, or that's just a metaphor, or whatever. You might try to apply all kind of man's wisdom into that to make it make sense in a worldly view. But by faith, we understand that what God says is true. But see, what we believe by faith. But what we understand by the word of God. We think of the new birth. We think of regeneration. We think of the resurrection. There are men that's much better than I am that have studied this their entire lives, and sometimes we feel like we don't have a full grasp of it. We cannot plunge the depths of this knowledge. How hard would it have been without the word of God helping us and guiding us and counseling us in the way that we should go? We as Primitive Baptists believe that there's a people out of every kindred, tongue, nation, and tribe. We believe that God chose a people out of every kindred, tongue, nation, and tribe. And although that they may never hear the gospel, they may never read these words, we understand that they will be in heaven because we have the word of God and what it says. He says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, that he sent his son. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believeth him shall not perish, but ever lasting life. We reconcile the Bible, we reconcile the Word of God, and we understand that that world speaking there is a world of God's elect. How do we understand that? Because we have the Word of God. We have many counselors. We have many counselors teaching us the Word of God and teaching His precepts and teaching His. It's, I look at it as just a glimpse into the mind of the Lord. His, you know, His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. But through the scriptures, through the, divinely inspired, God-breathed scriptures, we have a glimpse into that mind because He has revealed it to us through His word, through His written word. I mean, we believe, so the point I'm making that it's important to have faith, and I wasn't originally intending on getting on faith. But we add to our faith virtue, and our virtue knowledge. How do we add knowledge? It's through the Word of God. How do we make decisions in our life? It's through seeking a multitude of counselors. How do we understand the principles that are taught in the Bible? By a multitude of counselors. It says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Why do you believe that? Well, somebody says, why do you believe that? So, well, my preacher told me. Or, well, that's just what my parents believed. That shouldn't be the case, brethren. It's thanks be to God that the preacher does teach you those things. Thanks if you had a good godly parents teaching you in the way that you should go, that when you're old you wouldn't depart from it. Thanks be to God for that. But our answer should always be, thus saith the Word of God. There have been things, not major things, but there's been things that I've believed that, you know, I don't, they were fairly inert, I'll put it that way. But there's things that I believe that after reading the Word of God and studying it, I found out I was wrong. I believed them, but I was wrong. So it's important to add to that faith knowledge. It's important for us to read the Word of God, to study it. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We should study them because they're good counselors. They came from a good counselor. They came from a right counselor, a righteous counselor. They came from a loving counselor. It's a weird place to go, but I always look at Romans 1. He says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. What that tells me is that book is not written to the unregenerate out there in the world. It's not written to the haters of God. It's written to the born-again child of God. These words are for us. We should not waste them. We should redeem the time, for the days are evil. Because it's hard to get counsel. It's not impossible, but it's hard to get counsel in the time of need. I do not want to get up in an airplane, crank it up and get off the ground and then turn to somebody and say, hey, how do you fly a plane? I would rather have that advice before I ever got there, right? Not saying the Lord can't deliver. Not saying the Lord, his arm is not shortened. But when we have a good foundation on what we believe, when we have a good foundation on his principles and what he has taught and what he has told us to do, and what he has laid out for us, how we are to live our lives, we build such a foundation that we can walk in the way of righteousness, that we not fall. And we seek out his word and we look for him in there. Because not only does he counsel and give us advice in these words, but he shows us pictures of him. He shows us his love towards his people. He shows us what he has done for us. I'll give you, I'm not a teacher, but I'll give you some homework. Read Psalms 119 and see everywhere it says, according to, where it's according to thy precepts, according to thy law, according to thy commandments. He was asking things based on what the Word of God said. You can't have those promises and you can't look forward for. It's hard to have hope in something that you don't know anything about. We have hope in the resurrection. Why? Because we're taught about it. We're taught through the scriptures. We have hope that we're not going to be in heaven like we are now. We're not going to have sickness or sorrow or pain. Why do we believe that? Because the scriptures tell us that. How are we to live our lives? We're to seek out a multitude of counselors. We're to read his word, and we're to hold fast to him as what they are, which are multitudes of counselors from the great and wonderful counselor. I trust this has been some good, and I pray that the Lord bless you. If any fault you find in this, lay it on my charge. May the Lord bless you is my prayer.